Well, good morning. Glad to see each of you here. Excited about the lesson today. I have a lot to read to you, so we better just jump into it here right away. Instead of my normal congenial bantering or whatever. Lesson 14 on Ezekiel. And what we have seen, we're in the area of the prophecies before the destruction of Jerusalem, and in section A, the judgment predictions concerning Jerusalem. We saw the appearance of God on his throne, the judgment announced. This is the first message that he was to receive and to relate. Remember that prophecy, though used almost exclusively in modern days, of foretelling the future, prophecy is saying what God tells you. That's prophecy. Whether it's about creation or the future or about right here and now. And most of the prophecy that we've heard in Ezekiel is prophetic of his time as it looks, this destruction of Jerusalem at this point in the story is only 4 or 5 years away. Visions concerning Jerusalem. This is where he saw why God's judgment is going to be on those left in Jerusalem. The vision of the man with the ink horn and the six others that were sent out to destroy the population except for those marked by the man with the ink horn. The vision of the coals of fire and the vision of the departing glory. And God is moving away from Jerusalem, handing over leadership, spiritual leadership to Satan, actually. Satan in control of the world's leaders. And then six, the vision of the leaders. And now we're in number seven, signs, messages, and parables. We see the symbolic sign of the certainty and nearness of the judgment. The symbol, we saw that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Last time it's a new sign. Now we come to, very specifically, the drama of the escaping king, verses 3 through 6. These verses read, "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff or instruments for removing." And we're going to look at that in just a moment. "And remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight." He's doing this, but he's doing it making sure the people can see. "It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing. And thou shalt go forth at even, the evening, in their sight as they that go forth into captivity." This is the same word that was translated removing earlier. As the goings forth of captivity. "Dig thou," or dig for thee, "through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby," carry out your stuff. "In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." What's going on here? Well, he says, tells him that he wants him to go through a pantomime, as it were, of moving, of relocating. "Since the false prophets in Jerusalem and in the captivity preached that this captivity will be short, that God is going to rain havoc on Nebuchadnezzar, destroy Babylon. And they knew this because God had given them the land, and so nobody else would ever have the land. They hadn't seen the departure of the glory. Just a little bit and everything would be back to normal. God gives Ezekiel a short drama to pique the curiosity of the captives. God orders him to prepare the stuff. Now the word translated stuff is translated vessel more than 50% of the time in the Old Testament. A vessel is anything that carries something. So he was to pack his bags, you see, for moving. Go to the grocery store and get your cardboard boxes You know how it works when you're going to move? You pack all these things up. And the word translated, he pictures the preparation to escape during the day, and then at evening pictures the actual escape through a wall with his face covered, perhaps as a disguise. This word remove, the Hebrew word remove translates two different Hebrew words. In verse 3 we read, for removing, and this is literally exiles, or the captives, and remove, literally relocate. The Merriam-Webster dictionary explains that the English word remove was often used to mean to change location. In fact, Benjamin Franklin used that word with that meaning. He has a rather famous saying, three removes is as bad as a fire. He wasn't a big fan of moving. But if you've moved and you had all that stuff that you had to get rid of, you probably, after three times, you're pretty lean. So it's like a fire went through and took out half or more of your stuff.
Hey, Pastor.
Yeah. Re as an intensifier, so an intense moving is where you actually move out of your house, move someplace else. verse 4, removing or exiles, is translated captivity. What we saw in verse 3 was removing, meaning exiles, and in verse 4 it's translated captivity, as I pointed out, as they that go forth into captivity. Now, you understand what he was doing was mimicking what he went through with the other captives when they were taken captive back when he was when he was first taken. The captives understood these actions very well. They had become exiles not many years before. And he closes this section by saying, I have set thee for a sign. This word sign comes from the word to be bright. I think not so much as intelligent, as just bright. And today we might imagine a neon sign that attracts attention. He was to get their attention, you see. So they didn't have neon lights, but the point being the concept of a sign that caught people's attention. We see the prophet's obedience in verse 7, and I did so as I was commanded. That was all it was. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, bags for captivity, and in the even I digged for me through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulders in their sight. So he's going through this action, getting all the stuff piled up outside his house, ready to move, then loading it up, tying it all with rope so he can hang it over his shoulders, whatever he did, wrapping his face up, and then digging through the wall. So, I kind of like this part. In verses 8 to 16, we see the meaning and God's follow-up, verses 8 to 12. In the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? He says, they asked you about it, didn't they? you got their attention. So he says, here's what you're supposed to tell them now. What doest thou? Because he didn't know yet. He didn't know why he did it. He just did it because God said to. That's always a good idea, by the way. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerneth, this burden, this message, this sign, concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove, go into captivity, or literally by removing, go into captivity, by relocation. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and they shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. It's not clear why that. Why not to see the ground? Seems like it'd be hard to walk. As I mentioned, that may be like a disguise, but we don't know. So the people's familiarity with his actions, they recognize that concept, aroused their curiosity. They approach him with the question, "What doest thou?" God supplies the answer, "This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem." This was about Zedekiah and his people. Jeremiah would see the fulfillment of this vision. Jeremiah 39:4, "It came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war," that the attack was actually there by Nebuchadnezzar, "then they fled, went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain." So his relocation attempt was duly recorded when it happened. Later, we're going to read what I found a rather interesting, the historian Josephus' account of Zedekiah's flight. He tells us something that we wouldn't have naturally caught by the reading of the scripture. The exiles are included in God's phrase, "and all the house of Israel that are among them." So this is what it meant. So that was God's follow-up. And now he reveals God's specific plan for Zedekiah, verses 13 to 16. God says, "My net also will I spread upon him," upon Zedekiah, "and he shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, and yet he shall not see it," remember that phrase, "though he shall die there, and I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him." All his helpers will be scattered, "and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men," I will leave men of number, meaning men that you can count, "of them from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Okay, stranger, tell us your story. "Well, we used to have a wonderful land. We used to have great times. It was a land of flowing with milk and honey. And then we just forsook our God, and he was angry with us and chased us out." They will tell the abominations when they come as beggars into the other lands. So the king will try to flee, but God says, "I'll spread my net on him and take him in my snare." So Zedekiah had failed God and Nebuchadnezzar. We learn this in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 10 and 13. "And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem." The former king was Zedekiah's brother. And he took that king to Babylon, and it was Nebuchadnezzar who made the brother king. Verse 13, "And Zedekiah also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel." So his rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar was actually and included in the rebellion against God. He had pledged. He had sworn an oath. So God fulfilled the sign of Ezekiel literally. We read of this in the history books, 2 Kings 25:4-5. "And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain." So he escaped the encroaching and the invading army. "And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king," well, I missed this, Now the Chaldeans that were, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. All his army. So he had taken an entire army of protection. We'll see this referred to with the word bands. I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands. Only Ezekiel uses this word bands, and it means specifically wings, but wings of an army. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian who explained Jewish history to the Romans, his name is Joseph. And as he took up the Roman, or he was called by the Roman name Josephus, he had the U.S. on the end. He points up an interesting story, at least to me. To understand his story, we need to know that Jeremiah had also prophesied about the end of Zedekiah. Now, we've heard him telling the fact of what happened to Zedekiah, but let's back up now to Jeremiah 32. This is a prophecy that Jeremiah gave and before it had happened. Verses 4 and 5. Here's what Jeremiah said. Zedekiah is up there in Jerusalem with Jeremiah, or Jeremiah is with him. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the land of the Chaldeans, the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Delivered into the hand of the king. And he shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. His eyes shall behold his eyes. He's going to see Nebuchadnezzar face to face. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon. He's going to go to Babylon. And there he shall be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though he fight with the Chaldeans, yet he shall not prosper. So, the key idea here is that his eyes are seeing this and he's going to Babylon. In 34:3, thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, literally his mouth shall speak to thy mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. So all of that seems pretty clear. But Ezekiel has just said in verse 13, I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it. So the one says he's going to go to Babylon, the other says he's not going to see Babylon. Flavius Josephus, Antiquity of the Jews, Book 10, Chapter 7, the paragraph 2. Now Zedekiah was 21 years old when he took the government and had the same mother with his brother Jehoiakim, who was the previous king, but was a despiser of justice and of his duty, for truly those of the same age with him were wicked about him. There was a peer pressure for the king. And the whole multitude did what unjust and insolent things they pleased. For which reason, the prophet Jeremiah came off to him and protested to him and insisted that he must leave off his impieties and transgressions and take care of what was right, neither give ear to the rulers, among whom were wicked men, nor give credit to their false prophets who deluded them. And here's what they were saying, what the false prophets were saying. As if the king of Babylon would make no more war against them, we don't have to fear him. And as if the Egyptians would make war against him, that we could tell the Egyptians, we want them to help us, and they'll fight against Babylon for you. See, that was the idea of the false prophets. And conquer him, make war against Babylon and conquer him, since what they said was not true. So Jeremiah now is saying that what they're saying is not true, and the events would not prove such as they had expected. Now, as to Zedekiah himself, while he heard the prophet speak, he believed him and agreed to everything as true and supposed it was for his advantage, all of which was correct. But then his friends perverted him. Isn't that an old story? And dissuaded him from what the prophet advised and obliged him to do what they pleased. Who's ruling who here? Ezekiel also foretold in Babylon what calamities were coming upon the people, which when he heard, when Zedekiah heard this, because the message was brought back, he sent accounts of them into Jerusalem, but Zedekiah did not believe their prophecies. Why? For the reason following. It happened that the two prophets agreed with one another, in what they said, as in all other things, that the city should be taken, that Zedekiah himself should be taken captive. But Ezekiel disagreed with him and said that Ezekiel should not see Babylon, while Jeremiah said to him that the king of Babylon should carry him away thither in bonds. Okay? So he says, well, you guys can't even get your story straight. Supposed to be talking from God here, you know. Can't believe anything you say. We come to paragraph 4. Now, in the 9th year of the reign of Zedekiah, on the 10th day of the 10th month, the king of Babylon made a second expedition against Jerusalem and lay before it 18 months. That's where you can't go in and out, you can't go to the grocery store outside the city, and besieged it with the utmost application. He is really upset. There came upon them also two of the greatest calamities at the same time that Jerusalem was besieged. So that was the besieging is the sword, a famine, and a pestilential distemper. There's the pestilence and the famine. All of this prophesied by Ezekiel. And made great havoc of them. We come then to chapter 8 as the story warms up. Paragraph 2. Now the city was taken on the 9th day of the 4th month, in the 11th year of the reign of Zedekiah. They were indeed only generals of the king of Babylon to whom Nebuchadnezzar committed the care of the siege, for he abode himself at the city of Riblah. So he wasn't, personally overseeing this whole thing. He had his generals. Now he says, Josephus says, the names of these generals who ravaged and subdued Jerusalem, if anyone desired to know them, were these: Nergal Sharezer, Samgar Nebo, Rabsaris, Sorsechim, and Rabmag. Rabmag, there's the name for you. And when the city was taken about midnight, okay, imagine this midnight now, this is when the city is taken, the walls are breached, and the enemy's generals were entered into the temple, and when Zedekiah was sensible of it, when he got news of it, he took his wives and his children, and his captains, and his friends, and with them fled out of the city through the fortified ditch through the desert. And when certain of the deserters had informed the Babylonians of this, at the break of day, so from midnight to dawn, they made haste to pursue after Zedekiah and overtook him. He wasn't, ready for fast travel at all. Overtook him not far from Jericho, and encompassed him about. But for those friends and captains of Zedekiah who had fled out of the city with him, when they saw their enemies near them, they left him. We know they're after you. It's like the story of you can't outrun the bear. He says, I don't have to. All I have to do is outrun you. This is if we can go someplace else away from you, they'll come and get you and leave us alone. And they dispersed themselves, some one way, some another, and everyone resolved to save himself. This was the kind of friends that he had. It was all about them. So the enemy took Zedekiah alive, and he was deserted by all but a few, with his children, his wives, and brought him to the king. So they took him up to Riblah, where Nebuchadnezzar was waiting. When he was come, Nebuchadnezzar began to call him a wicked wretch, and a covenant breaker, and one that had forgotten his former words when he promised to keep the country for him. That was the deal about making him king. He also reproached him for his ingratitude, that when he had received the kingdom from him, who had taken it from Jehoiachin, and given it to him, he had made use of his power he gave him against him that gave it. But, said he, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking to the king of Israel. But God is great, who hateth that conduct of thine, and hath brought thee under us. I don't know what all has been going on with Ezekiel and Daniel down there in Babylon, but there's something here waking him up that your God turned you over to us. And when he had used these words to Zedekiah, he commanded his sons and his friends to be slain while Zedekiah and the rest of the captains looked on. Pretty sad day. After which he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him and carried him to Babylon. After these things happened to him, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel had foretold to him, that he should be caught, brought before the king of Babylon, that he should speak to him face to face, that he should see his eyes with his own eyes, and thus far did Jeremiah prophesy, but he also made blind. He was also made blind and brought to Babylon, but did not see it, according to the prediction of Ezekiel. Pay attention to the details of God's prophecies. He doesn't say you won't go to Babylon. He said you won't see it. And that was exactly it. Jeremiah 39:7 validates the story of Josephus. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains, literally with two brazen chains or fetters, to carry him to Babylon. We come then to the next pantomime that Ezekiel was to do, the eating with shaking, chapter 12, verses 17 to 20. This story goes like this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. Say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is about them, and of the land of Israel, that they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein. It will be desolate from all the fullness thereof, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. What we have seen characteristic of God is this, that regular sinners, God's very patient. He's waiting for them to repent. The ones that start hurting others, it's like cancer cells. It's your own body cells that turn on your own body and start eating the rest of them. You go to the doctor, you have them cut that out, see, like Velma did. This is what God's doing. He's stopping those that are hurting everybody else when it becomes a major issue. Now, he says, and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Again, he gives no new date, so we should assume the new message came right after the former. We're in the same date as before. Eat thy bread with quaking, drink thy water with trembling, with carefulness. We remember that God had given Ezekiel earlier the sign of eating with carefully gathered grain and making bread with mixed grain. What was that about? Well, this emphasized a time when food was scarce, where you had to scramble to get enough grain together. You couldn't have fine wheat bread. You had mixed grain. Here, however, we see a sign of eating with fearfulness. Quaking means shaking as if in an earthquake. It's the same word used for an earthquake. Trembling is the shaking of being in turmoil. And carefulness is anxiety and worry. Even though Ezekiel does not relate actually doing this, the eating with shaking, he moves on to explain what would follow. He speaks to the people of the land about the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the captives are the people of the land, and this is going to happen to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The food restriction, now not just scarce, will escalate into the horror of starving to death. And I hesitate even to read these, but it is scripture. Jeremiah laments the horror. Lamentations 2:20. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long, or swaddled with their hands? Shall the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Says, God, this is what you say you're going to be doing? The women eating their children? Lamentation 4:10. The hands of the pitiful, this means the compassionate women, have sodden, this is boiled, their own children. They were their meat, this is the verb to eat. The children were the thing to eat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. You think about this situation, the child dies probably of starvation. Instead of a tearful memorial service, these parents will eat their dead children.
Yeah. And instead of getting the dead bodies away from them, they were reinfecting themselves.
Right. They were facing pestilence, sword, and famine. So he says, these were the pitiful women. These were the compassionate women. But the dead baby in their hands, they couldn't bear to bury it when they were starving. So horrible, horrible, horrible. And this is the eating with shaking, with fearfulness. We come then to see the false hope. And we're looking back now at these false prophets and of the bloggers of the day who were giving forth their opinion of the political system, and they were quite content that these wild-eyed prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, prophets of doom, the end is near, all this, yeah, see. Chapter 12, verses 21 to 28. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? God's answer to that proverb, tell them therefore, saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O religious house, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. So what's going on here? Well, God speaks again to Ezekiel. He brings up two proverbial arguments, common sayings, that the unbelievers in Jerusalem and in the captivity used. Proverb number one. What is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Kyle and Delage say, some altogether denied that the prophecies would ever be fulfilled. So the argument sounded something like this. Yeah, we've heard it all before. It never has come to pass, you prophets in your visions. Everyone has failed. Washington News report of the biblical numerologist that said that the world would be coming to an end yesterday. I watched the news this morning. That didn't seem to happen. So this is what they say. You know, you get all these false prophets making their predictions, and then you have people who say, well, you see, all these religious nuts, they just prophesy these things, and it's never happened. Proverb number two, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Kyle and Delage. Others, who did not go so far as this, to say it never happens, thought that it would be a long time before they came to pass. this saying sounds like this. Okay, everybody knows the prophet's a good guy. I know he means well. I'm sure he's right. But really, look around you. Do you see an advancing horde of Babylonians at our gates? No. If it comes, I mean when it comes, it will probably be our great-great-grandchildren have to deal with it. It's not something that we need to worry about now. That's the way that argument went. We hear the same sentiments today, do we not? Peter spoke of it, such unbelief in his day, 2 Peter 2:3-4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, what they want, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You people been talking about the second coming of Christ. Oh, be afraid. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Well, God reveals that for Jerusalem, the waiting is over. Within the 4 or 5 years, we know from history, the hammer will drop. Against the first proverb, God says, tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. Every vision will have its effect. For there shall no more any vain vision, these are the false prophets, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, it shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, I will perform it, saith the Lord God. How awful it is to take the loving patience of God, who says the judgment, the damage is coming, but he waits, and he waits for people to repent, gives them time for repentance. And they say, see, it didn't happen. Didn't happen. He can't make it happen. He might not even be there. And then it happens, and they say, man, I didn't expect that. Well, yeah, you didn't believe. The false prophets gave vain visions. The vision is, I have seen, you know, and it's empty. They just made it up themselves. Or it was the reading of their own heart. Remember that the heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah is the prophet who told us that. And they used flattering divination. Divination is pretending to find meaning in random things. If you look it up, you find that there's all these divinatory rites where you can find meaning in the smoke coming up from the campfire. When they used to, didn't have tea bags, you know, you'd put a spoonful of tea in, hot, and then you'd sip it because you didn't want to eat the tea leaves. But at the end, there'd be tea leaves at the bottom, and sometimes they would form themselves to turn it around and find a picture, you know, like you can see my wife says, hey, that cloud over there looks like a big alligator with his mouth open, you know. She doesn't think it is an alligator. She doesn't think it means anything like an alligator. It just looked like that. You know, your brain is always geared to take in all the information and translate it into some meaning. So we can do that all over the part. We were downstairs, Dave and Jerry and I, and Dave was looking down, I think it was Dave, looking into the kitchen, and there's a tray thing on the side, and it's formed. He says, that looks like a face. And it'd be a pretty horrible face, but, you know, you could see it. You could see the eyes and the lips sticking out a little bit. It just looked funny. But we do that. And so the flattering divination is where we take the random swirls of your hand and we say, ah, that means you're going on a nice trip. I see a prosperous future for you. Look, there's your lifeline, really long and nice. And you know, there's the dirt in your thing. So, no. But they just make this stuff up. And he says, this is what they were doing. These were the palm readers. These were the divination readers. So then he comes to the second proverb. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more. This is the second proverb, was the one, if it comes, when it comes, it's going to be a long, long time. And he says, no, there shall none of my words be prolonged anymore. But the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. And let us end with that and realize that the word of God will be done. So take care in delaying your action about the word of God. When he has called you, when he has asked you to come, when he has asked you to participate in his loving relationship, today's the day. Don't delay. Has he asked for something? Is he urging you to accomplish something for him? Get to it. Don't say, well, when it's a more suitable time, I'll try to get toward that. Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we give to you the expounding of Scripture. We ask that you might so work in our thinking that we will never be prone to say that since these prophecies have not come to pass up to today, they never will. Help us also to say, if they come about, it will happen so far in the future, we can act as though we don't have to worry about it today. Help us not to have these proverbs about us, nor to be like Zedekiah, who comes up with what he thinks is a contradiction in the Scripture, and so he rejects the whole thing. We ask, Father, that you might help us to see that you have spoken your truth, and in the details, perhaps details we do not understand, these will come to pass. We pray thy blessing then upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.